I'm not sure where this is in the Bible, or if this is even in the Bible at all, but I'll read it for you anyways. Attention, Israel. God, our God, God, the one and only. Love God, your God, with your whole heart. Love him with all that's in you. Love him with all you've got. Write these commandments that I've given you today in your hearts. Get them inside of you, and then get them inside your children. Talk about them wherever you are, sitting at home or walking in the street. Talk about them from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall into bed at night. Tie them on your hands and foreheads as a reminder. Inscribe them on the doorposts of your homes and on your city gates. When God, your God, ushers you into the land he promised through your ancestors, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, you're going to walk into large, bustling cities you didn't build, well-furnished houses you didn't buy, come upon wells you didn't dig, vineyards and olive orchards you didn't plant. When you take it all in and settle down, pleased and content, make sure you don't forget how you got there. God brought you out of slavery in Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
First things first, praise team, you did a great job. The music was wonderful tonight. Thank you very much. Sophie, you did a wonderful job reading that. It is indeed from the Bible, from Deuteronomy 6. So just so you know, you did indeed. You did not just read us something that I had written. It was that had been given to us. We are glad to be able to gather together tonight and celebrate and worship together, knowing very well that our God's promised that he would meet us here. It says, where two or more are gathered together, there I will be also. And so he is with us, and we are here to be able to celebrate that and to celebrate all this weekend is about. Tonight, I want to introduce Sonia Habamana. I always mess your name up. Sorry about that. Sonia is a friend of mine. She is a friend of this church. Most of all, she's a friend of God. She is also one of the best preachers I have ever heard. And so we're delighted to be able to have her here tonight, and we're looking forward to what you have to say to us. So come and bring us the word. Here, you can do it wherever you want to.
Okay, so good. Praise the Lord, saints. Now, I come from a tradition where you say, praise the Lord. So I'm going to try that one more time. And now you know the response. It's praise the Lord, saints.
Praise the Lord.
Amen, amen, amen. It's good to be back here again. It's been several years since the last time I was here. But I get the pleasure of seeing Tommy from time to time as we both roam around Virginia Baptist territory. Since the last time I was here, a lot has happened in the world, but probably most significant to me, has nothing to do with you, is that we moved to Florida. And we moved to Florida in 2020. And it's a lot warmer there than it is here. And when Tommy asked me to come, I thought, it'll be springtime, and it'll be fine, and we'll be okay. And then Tommy texted me last night, said, we got a dusting of snow. Now I want you to know it's going to be cold. We were already in bed. We got up out the bed and repacked our suitcases so that we could have something that was a little more appropriate for this cold weather. But I fear to say we still don't have anything quite appropriate for the amount of cold you all have going on outside right now. But it's good to be here, and it's good to be in the house of the Lord another time. And I bring you greetings from Grace Community Church in Sarasota, Florida, where the pastor there is Chip Bennett. And it's a church that I've been attending. We're still looking for a home church, but even during that time, I felt like I just need to find a place to go until God told us where we were supposed to be. And it's good to be in this new season that God has given us. Because indeed, what was yesterday is not today. And so all of us are working to get adjusted to that. So I want to thank Pastor Tommy for bringing me. I want to thank all of you all for being here tonight. And I just want to focus for a little bit on a vision. A vision about Jesus is Lord. And I am what's known as a fivefold prophet. That means we tend to say things as they are, which at times can feel a little harsh. So then I have to remember to pour in some grace and some mercy along the way so people don't go running out the door. And so I'm going to do a little bit of both today. I'm going to talk about things the way they are, and I'm going to try and encourage you towards a future that God wants for us now and later in your life. And I'm hoping that in so doing, that I'm going to be able to impart something to you that you can hold on to for your whole life, not just this moment. And for those of you that are just a little bit beyond these young folk over here, I'm hoping to wake something back up in you to make you remember something you may have forgotten, or that you don't have the same fervor around you used to have. Shall we pray for just a moment? Oh, most kind and gracious God, Lord, we thank you for this moment, this time, this sacred space. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak. Speak beyond what people hear, but speak directly to their spirits and to their souls. Though I know, Lord, these are just words on a paper, and words cannot save. Words cannot transform unto themselves. But if you breathe life into them, if you lift them from this page and breathe them across the souls of the ones who are present, it shall indeed save some, transform others, and ignite in all of us, Lord, that which you intended from the beginning. And we shall be forever grateful, for only through you and only because of you is their glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. There was a French writer. He was a poet, a journalist, an aviator, and his name was Antoine de Saint-Exupéry. And he was quoted as saying one time, he said, if you want to build a ship, don't summon the people to buy wood, to prepare tools, distribute jobs, and organize the work. Rather, teach the people the yearning of the wide, boundless ocean. For if you get the vision of the ocean, everything else comes very easy. And I'm afraid in today's Western Christianity, we have taught so many people how to build a boat. We have issued guidance on the structure and components of worship and how it should be done. We've taught the historical and literary and sociological and theological exegesis of biblical texts. We've developed church documents and constitutions on how to govern ourselves when we come together. We taught and executed stewardship of resources. And we've given instructions on how to execute Christian education. I could go on and on about the things we've taught. But somehow, in teaching all those things, we have not reignited ourselves. We are not re-energized for this gospel, and we have not been restoring something that is so primal in every Christian. It undergirds everything that we are. That when you're young, this is the first thing you catch when you catch Jesus. But it's the thing you have to hold on to your whole life so that you can keep being with Jesus. So it seems in the early church, not shortly after Jesus had passed, there were only 25,000 people who identified themselves as Christians. But some 200 and some years later, there were over 20 million people who claimed to be Christians.
in some just short 200 years, we had grown from being just 25,000 to 20 million. And today, there's some 2.4 billion people around the world who say, I belong to Christ. I belong to Christ. And the thing about it, between the number 25,000 and 20 million, it didn't require a lot of buildings. It did not require a formal education. It did not require that you knew all these very specific things. It was simply about, I need to tell you what happened to me. And I want you to know who did that for me. And by that simple communication of, I know what Jesus has done for me, more people were added on. More people wanted to belong. And they didn't make it easy to belong. Because back then, if you wanted to be a Christian, if you wanted to belong to the group that called themselves the Christian church, you had to initiate to belong. You had to spend a year proving that you were worthy to join the club. And today, we make it so easy. And yet, after a little bit, we seem to forget why we've come. So what was it? Why are we struggling? What was lost? What is it we're not doing? What's something that we have forgotten? Come with me to the Old Testament and let's hear how Jesus, how the Lord first started us out when he said, listen up, everybody. Love your God with your whole heart. Love him with all that is in you. Love him with everything you have. And then I want you to write these commandments that I've given you today on your hearts. Get them deep down inside of you. And then get them inside your children. Talk about them when you're sitting down. Talk about it when you get up. Talk about it to your children. Talk about it to your neighbors. Talk about it to the people on the streets. Just talk about it. For he said, and take the time to bind them on your hands and put them on your forehead and put them on your doorpost. And he said, when God, your God, ushers you into the land he promised, the one he promised your ancestors, for God has many promises for all of us who believe. He said, through your ancestors of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, and you're going to walk into this large, bustling city that you didn't build. And we think that is a past promise. That is not an active promise today. Oh, I want you to know that promise is still being delivered upon today. When you walked into the school that you're attending, and some of you came by benefit of parents who could pay, others came by benefit of scholarship, but a way was made for you to be here. And there are thousands of others who couldn't get this way. And for those of us who are older, it means to walk into a place to live in a home in a city that is a safe environment. Because back then, to have a city meant to be in a place that had walls that offered security so that the enemy could not get to you. And we still live in safe places today. It meant for us to be able to live in a place where the infrastructure was already provided for. We didn't build the electricity that we live on. We didn't make it so that the plumbing runs to the house. We didn't make it such that everything that makes our life convenient, we did not personally have to build. but yet it's there. Yet it's available. And I think there are some of you who can remember when that life was different, and there are some of you today who still haven't come too far from that. And he said, not only shall you walk into places and cities that you didn't build, but you'll be in well-furnished houses that you didn't buy. That means you have a roof over your head. And that roof that's over your head provides you with knocks of safety and comfort and heat when it's cold outside, air conditioning when it's warm. And inside that shelter, there's clothing, there's food on the table. It's a place where you come home and you relax and you're not concerned because it's created a place for you that's just for you. God is still delivering on his promises. And he said, come upon wells that you didn't dig, vineyards and olive orchards you didn't plant. This is known as the overflow. Not only will I provide for your most basic needs, you shall have a place to live. It shall be warm in the winter. It shall be cool in the summer. It shall have food contained within it. It shall be a place where you feel safe and you'll have clothes to put on your back. And not only will you do that, you won't have to build all the pieces that make that happen. It shall be provided for you. And then he said, I will do you one better. I will put you in the overflow of grace and the overflow of mercy, such that if you have a vineyard and you have an olive grove, that the money it makes doesn't have to go to just provide for your household. It's money that you can store up for a day when it's rainy, or store up for a day when you need extra funds, or maybe you're even being given enough to store up to give away, to be a part of the overflow and a part of the grace that flows from us to others. He said, I will make you part of that overflow. That discretionary money, that discretionary reality. Sometimes it comes known, sometimes it comes unknown. It's those things that come to you that you didn't expect, those things that you say, I have been planning. I have worked hard. I have saved up. I have made it happen. For somehow we've put ourselves in front of God. Because all good and perfect things come from the Lord. For if you have worked to provide it, then that must mean you're able to do so much more. But the reality is, no matter what you have in your life, no matter what you do, it comes from God. If you have a skill, it's because God has given it to you. If you think you have great intellect, it is because God has given it to you. If you have been blessed to be someone who's worked hard and more has come into you, it's not just because you are so good, it's because God allowed you to shine above all the others that are around you, that you might be noticed, that that grace and that mercy would flow to you. And now for what purpose? For what purpose? He says, when you take it all in and settle down, pleased and content with where you are. That means when you take it all in and you think about your life, when you have overcome and been protected from the things that can cause life to shake your foundation. If you've ever overcome things like mental health, things like physical health, things like relational breaks, financial breaks, infrastructure challenges. If you have ever overcome anything, if God has ever done anything for you,
if there's even one thing you can identify in your life that God has done for you. He says, make sure you don't forget how you got there. For God brought you out of Egypt. And we all have our own Egypt. And it says God brought us out of slavery. And we all have our own form of enslavement that happens in this life. He said, if you remember that God has done that for you, make sure you don't forget how you got there. That's what God said in the Old Testament. That's what he meant about it today. But he didn't leave it in the Old Testament, because Jesus proclaimed this same scripture in the New Testament. The same scripture and the same promise that he made in the Old Testament, Jesus brought it back in the New Testament. And the shorter version of that in the New Testament is, Jesus is Lord. It didn't require three verses and lots of explanation. It just said, Jesus is Lord. And there were so many examples in the New Testament about Jesus being Lord. You remember the centurion who went up to Jesus and said, Jesus, my servant is sick. If you would just, you don't even have to leave here. All I need you to do is if you speak, my servant will be healed. For he recognized who Jesus was. He had heard about Jesus and he spoke about Jesus. And so he went to Jesus to access the promises that God had made through Jesus. And Jesus spoke and the servant was healed. But he, the centurion, did not forget where he came from. For he went home and he told it to his wife about how the servant got well. And then he went and he told it to his children about how the servant got well. And then he went to the servants of the household, to the maid and the butler and the person who kept the yard, and he said, let me tell you about this man named Jesus. And after he got through talking to them about Jesus, one by one, by one in his household came to understand the lordship of Jesus Christ and accepted them in his life. And after a while, that centurion's household, the whole household claimed Jesus. They proclaimed, Jesus is Lord. And then you remember the man who was demon-possessed, who was out in the tombs, who was inhabited and possessed by many spirits. And Jesus was just walking along on the edge of town. And when he was walking along the edge of town, the demon-possessed man who had been chained to the tombs, because the demons inside of him would drive him so hard, and they didn't want him running through town acting crazy. They didn't want him running through town saying just anything in his tattered clothes and smelling horrible. So they took him and they chained him inside the tombs on the outside of town. And when Jesus came walking by, his spirit knew Jesus' spirit. And those spirits knew Jesus' spirit. And Jesus cast the demons out. He put them out of this man who was tormented for so long. And Jesus restored the mind of the man at the tombs. And Jesus restored this man's identity, the one who had been disregarded and cast out and thrown away and told he wasn't worthy, told he wasn't good, told he wasn't anybody, that he was just a crazy man. Jesus restored his identity. For now this man is clothed in his right mind. This man can speak without gibberish coming out of his body. This man recognized that he was in tatters and dirty, and he wanted to be clean. And so Jesus not only restored this man's identity, but this man came to himself and remembered his name.
And Jesus gave him back community, because now that he was in his right mind, clothed in a healthy body, he could walk into town and become part of a community that now was no longer afraid of this man. The man at the tombs never forgot where he came from or where he is. The man at the tomb needed to tell somebody what Jesus had done for him. He needed to let them know that he wasn't like he used to be, that he was a new person. And he proclaimed to everybody who would listen that Jesus is Lord. And then there's the Apostle Matthew. The Apostle Matthew was sitting at the tax collector booth, waiting to collect the taxes of those who owed Caesar money. And these people went up begrudgingly to give him this money. But he, as a person, was ignored. He was avoided. He was cursed by those whom he was appointed to collect taxes. And Jesus called to him, and he said, "Matthew." And Matthew responded to him. And Jesus, and just by calling him to him, gave him legitimacy among those who would delegitimize him. Jesus, by calling him to him, gave Matthew a better purpose in life so that he could see through his own self that he had worthiness. Jesus, by calling to Matthew and Matthew responding, he took Matthew from the margin and moved him to the center. He made him a person of value and worth. And Matthew never forgot what Jesus did for him. Matthew never forgot, because Matthew wrote book after book after book in your Bible. He wrote it in detail to tell you what it was Jesus had done for him. He wrote it down so you would know what Jesus had done for others. Matthew was a detailed person, so he wrote not just that Jesus healed, but he wrote that Jesus healed the woman who had the issue of blood, who for 30 long years had never been around anybody. The woman who crawled through the crowd and said, "If I could just get close enough to Jesus, if I could just touch the hem of his garment." He didn't just say she got healed. He wrote you a story that was so detailed that you could see yourself in this woman. You could see the fact that maybe you have an illness that you need to get over, that maybe you don't have to see Jesus face to face, that you can stand out here and say, "Jesus, if you just heal me." He wrote you a story so detailed that you could understand that you don't have to be on the margins of life. You don't have to worry about what others think about you, what Jesus says about you, what he believes about you, why he created you, where he is placing you, that by itself is sufficient. I never forgot what Jesus did for me. I have never forgotten how much he changed my life. And I promised Jesus that I would tell anybody what he's done for me. For he's allowed me to live long enough to see the hand of blessing ancestrally. 2 generations ago, my grandmother was a sharecropper. Just 2 generations. And by every right, I should still be in a field doing something. But God made a way. My mother, the youngest of 15 children, whose brothers and sisters loved her enough to send her to school. The only one who ever got educated. And because she is educated, I am educated. And because I am educated, God has pulled us out of poverty. I remember when God healed me when the doctor said it did not look good. But Jesus said, I have the last say. I remember the day that he called me to this work. And he said, Sonia, come speak for me. For I have given you a voice. And I have given you an ability. And I want you to speak the gospel. So I proclaim right now today, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. You don't have to have a detailed education because Jesus said this gospel is for ordinary men and women. If you've ever met him, you are qualified to tell somebody else about what he's done for you. If you have met Jesus and he's ever done anything for you, then you're qualified to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. You, as you are, without one change, are qualified to claim Jesus is Lord. I have a cousin who didn't fall into the same stream of grace, but yet had grace in his life. My cousin grew up in Chicago on the South Side. Lived in a project called Caprini Greens, one of the hardest projects you could ever live in Chicago. His own definition was he was a gangbanger. He slung drugs, everything. He's been to prison, not once, but more than once. He was living that life. He was down for that cause. And then I don't know when it happened or how it happened. My cousin met Jesus on a Damascus road. And his whole life changed. It doesn't mean he became rich overnight. That doesn't mean that all of a sudden his poverty went away. But what it meant was he met Jesus and he began to proclaim Jesus to everybody he knew. He worked at the Blockbuster. And when you're at Blockbuster, if you walk through the door, he would say, do you know Jesus? Have you met Jesus? Now, he's supposed to be renting videos, but if you walk through the door of the Blockbuster, that was the first thing he said, do you know Jesus? Have you met Jesus? Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. And everybody knew that that's who he was. And for whatever reason, Blockbuster never had a problem with him making his evangelistic pulpit the Blockbuster store. Everybody knew that was his story. And he'd tell you what Jesus had done for him. He said, what I was out there slinging for the other side, he said, I did it with all my heart and all my mind and all my soul. And I promised the Lord that when he saved me, I would sling for him just as hard as I slung for the other side. So I want to know, do you know Jesus? Have you met him today? And one by one, people came to Christ in the middle of the Blockbuster store. Because he didn't let you go till you claimed Jesus. 1 year to the day of his accepting Christ, Jesus called him home. And we went up to his homegoing service. And there he was laid out. And the place was packed. It wasn't a church, it was a funeral home, but it was packed. Because when he was on the streets, everybody knew who he was. He commanded the streets. So when he died, they came to see him. And sitting up here before the altar, in a casket laid out before them. The preacher only said a couple of things. He told his testimony. He said, I don't know much about him, but I hear he used to command the streets. And there was laughter throughout the crowd because they were remembering. They know he did. But he said that when the Lord got a hold of him, just as hard as he slung for the streets, he's going to sling for the Lord. And he made his pulpit Blockbuster. And they laughed. But he told them something got a hold of him and changed his life. At the end of the service, which was very short, the pastor said he felt moved to open the doors of the church and invite people to come to Christ. And when he opened the doors of the church, as we all sat there, and there were those of us from the part of the family, we're already in Christ. We sat there a little smug. We thought this will be interesting because we knew the crowd we were sitting in. But when he opened the doors of the church, people got up from all over and they came to the center aisle and they lined up down the aisle to come to accept Christ. That night, 75 people came to Christ based on the testimony of a gangbanger. There's something inside of us that we have forgotten about what Jesus has done for us. We think we've gotten too old. All your friends are Christians. They're all saved. But God did not give you a testimony to not speak it to everybody you see. To tell it to the people in your household. To tell it to each other to remind you of how you got to where you are. For you to tell it to your friends that you meet on the campus, to the guy who sits next to you in the class, to the person who walks with you to the other side of campus, to tell them, to tell the person you're standing in line next to in the grocery store, to the woman who's the cashier, because if you don't tell them, how will they know? How will they know? Something inside of us has to wake back up. And we have to tell them such that 20 years from now, instead of there being 2.4 billion Christians in the world, there might be 4.5 billion Christians in the world. Because Jesus did not put the gospel in the hands of professionals. He put it in the hands of ordinary men and women. Who will you tell? Who are you going to share it with? Does it matter what Jesus has done for you? Has it changed your life? Why go through it if it has no meaning? And if it's that good, why wouldn't you share it with somebody else? I learned from my cousin, if he could do it, I could do it. I can tell people about Jesus. I don't need a whole bunch of education. I just have to tell them what Jesus has done for me. That's all I have to do. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I don't think you hear me tonight. I said, Jesus is Lord. I said, Jesus is Lord. You still don't hear me because I said, Jesus is Lord. If you're on his side, that has to mean something. I know you're waiting to get home to March Madness, and there will be more noise coming from your house than I'm hearing in here, so I'm going to give you one more time. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Oh, most kind and gracious God, Lord, we thank you for being Lord. We thank you for how you've changed our lives, that we are proud to be called the sons and daughters of God. And so I ask you now, Lord, ignite the flame, turn it up to where we can't hold on to it any longer. And let us tell others, ordinary men and women, that Jesus is Lord. Amen.